And we want to turn this afternoon to Romans chapter 12 and just one verse, Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. The theme of this section we have been considering over the past 2 weeks is that the Christian is to be different in light of God's redeeming grace. And we won't take time out to go through what we have covered, but we have seen as the main heading before last that one of the ways in which we're going to be congregationally connected, one of the ways in which we're going to live out fellowship in demonstration of the grace of God in our lives is by being congregationally connected. And that comes, of course, through constancy of commitment. Paul spoke in verse 11 of the need for zeal, fervency, serving the Lord. That's what we considered last week. The previous week, verse 10, loving one another and so on and so forth. And today, verse 12, Paul writes, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. It is Paul's style, you'll note very often, to list items in triads. He does that here a few times in this passage, and he mentions three areas in which we are to have attitudes that portray the grace of God in our lives. And these attitudes are to be displayed toward others, not just toward our fellow believers, but to all people. Paul says in verse 12 that we, as Christians, as those redeemed by the grace of God, are to rejoice. He says there, rejoice in hope. And this command takes us into the area of our disposition, of our attitude. And from the biblical standpoint, to rejoice involves more than an emotional state. It is far more than the expression of our emotions. We see this in such passages as Philippians chapter 3 verse 1, chapter 4 verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, where rejoicing is set forth as a command, as a duty we have before God. Philippians chapter 3 verse 1, Paul is writing to the Philippian Christians, and he says, "Dear Philemon, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." Philippians chapter 4 verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Paul is saying here, as it were, just in case you didn't hear what I said, just in case you didn't take it very seriously, I'm saying to you, rejoice. And then, of course, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, rejoice always. We find also in the Psalms that constantly the call is made to us to rejoice in the Lord. We could say then that God's purpose for his people is that they be a joyful people, is that they be a people who are given to rejoicing, living out their faith joyfully, not seasonally, not spasmodically, but continually. And for us to appreciate this point, we must understand the difference between joy and happiness, between rejoicing and being happy. Someone will say, well, what's the difference? What's the difference? The difference is essentially this, that whereas happiness is circumstantial, joy is Christ-centered. Whereas happiness is rooted in happenings, joy is rooted in the Holy Spirit. Indeed, we learn in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 that the fruit of the Spirit, or the evidence of the Spirit, or we could say the manifestation of the Spirit, is, among other things, joy. Paul will say in Romans chapter 14 verse 17, when against the backdrop of his response to those believers who were disputing about days, about which day to worship, whether or not to eat meat, and so on. And Paul says this, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but here it comes, it is a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the fact that we are commanded to rejoice clearly says to us that the ability to do so essentially comes from our volition and not from mere emotion. But it is not merely an emotional exercise, but rather it is the exercise of our will. It is volitional more than it is emotional. It is by an act of the will empowered by the Spirit of God, whereby we are enabled to rejoice as we are commanded by God. But not only that, our ability to rejoice as God commands us is an act of faith. Sunday school really helped this morning, and we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we were discussing that, and we had a good discussion on the whole matter of thanksgiving, and we saw then that thanksgiving comes as a result of faith. In other words, it is what you and I know concerning God. It is what you and I know concerning the character of God. It is what you and I know concerning the power of God, concerning the faithfulness of God that will enable us to be joyful. Hence, note the various grounds, the various bases that Scripture establishes for the exercise of faith, which will in turn enable us to rejoice. Consider, for example, James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Because there James the Apostle says this, he says, "Count it all joy, brothers, when you fall into various trials," and notice the operating word he uses there. He says, "knowing, because for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." James is saying here, our ability to rejoice comes from the exercise of faith, which is based on the understanding, the knowledge of what our trials are doing for us. Listen to the Lord Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 33. Same idea. It is based on what we know. It is based on faith in God. It is based on our faith in Christ, which enables us to rejoice. Jesus said there, he says, John 16, verse 33, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, Peter affirms very much the same idea, writing to suffering believers. He says there, he tells them how that they are kept, they are being guarded by the power of God through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Here's what he says, verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Why were they able to rejoice? Because of their contemplation of the great salvation they have in Christ. The fact that they are protected by God's power to their final salvation. Notice that even as regards our Lord Jesus himself, when he was here on earth, his endurance of suffering was rooted in the truth of what was divinely promised to him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Think of it, our Lord Jesus, though divine, though he was the Son of God, yet when he was on earth, he endured trials, sufferings, and what was it that kept him going? What gave him this enduring spirit? It was his contemplation of the joy that was set before him. Well, how did he know this? Well, we know, of course, he was God, but we also know, as man, he knew the Word of God. He knew the Word of God. He knew the promise of his Father that after the cross would come the crown. Why can we as Christians then rejoice? Note our text. Our text tells us, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. You and I can rejoice by virtue of the hope we have in Christ. The word hope, as used here, and as used throughout Scripture, but especially the New Testament, refers to something that is certain. It refers not to the idea of contingency. It's not hope so. Maybe. Are you going to pass your exam? Are you going to be successful? I hope so. No. That's not the biblical idea. Hope, as we often say, is assured, confident expectation which is grounded in the reality of God's faithfulness, his trustworthiness with respect to what he has promised. And the Christian has every reason to rejoice, all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. because of the great salvation that has been secured for us, because of the hope of eternal life, Titus chapter 3 verse 7, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. We have hope in Christ. We can rejoice in this hope because of the bright and glorious prospect of being in heaven with Christ for all eternity. Romans chapter 5 verse 2 says we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Colossians chapter 1 verse 5, because of the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. The Apostle Peter speaks of it as a living hope derived from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that it constitutes the first attitude we should have toward one another in this world. And here's a question by way of application we need to ask ourselves. When people look at our lives, what do they see? Does it appear that we have had a drink of vinegar and lime? Or do we reflect the joy of the Lord? But notice Paul says, secondly, be patient in tribulation. The B part of verse 12, be patient in tribulation. The Greek has at least two words that are translated patient. The one has reference to people, the other has reference to circumstances. The word, of course, he uses here for patience has reference to circumstances. It is the word hupomone, which means to stay or remain under. In this verse, the word then has to do with patience as it relates to circumstances. Staying under difficult situations. And the word for difficult situations here is tribulation. Phlipsis is the word. The word tribulation, of course, our English word that from which we get tribulation comes from an instrument they used to use in ancient times during the Roman Empire, tribulum. It was used to crush grapes. It was used to crush corn. And the idea here is this. When we think of tribulation, when we think of problems pressing in upon us, difficult circumstances hemming us in such that, humanly speaking, there is no way out. It's a situation in which if we're not careful by the grace of God, if we're not careful, if the grace of God is not with us, we become not only depressed, but we become defeated. Tribulation. And tribulation comes in various forms. Tribulation comes in the life of the Christian in the form of great, severe temptations. You know, when we are trying to live for God and we are bombarded, we are harassed by temptations that pull us in the direction of sin, that allure us to sin against God, to sin against ourselves, that's a form of tribulation. We are hemmed in this situation of, you know, how do we get out of this tempting situation? It's so pressing. I think it was Mark Twain who says the only thing to do with temptation, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, is to just give in to it. No, not for the Christian. The Christian is to flee temptation. James chapter 4 verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation make the way of escape so that, here it comes, you may be able to bear it. But temptations can be very, very, very difficult at times. And they come, of course, in various forms. Tribulation may come in the form of suffering, and not just any suffering. Whenever we are having that migraine or that toothache or that arthritic pain, that's not tribulation. Everybody goes through that at some point or another. But The suffering here is specifically suffering for the name of Christ, for the cause of Christ. Suffering for Christ's cause, suffering for the gospel. Then, of course, relationships, difficulties in relationships. Again, not just any relationships. But when we're serving the Lord Jesus, what sometimes happens in family situations becomes problematic. Taking a stand for Christ. Friends forsake us because of our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the suffering of tribulation. The thing we need to realize is that tribulations are not accidental in the life of the Christian. They are not accidental. They are purposeful. And being purposeful, they are sent by God not to destroy us, but to develop our character. Tribulation produces patience, and patience produces experience, and experience produces hope. It builds character. That's what tribulation is designed to do in our lives. It's not designed to destroy us, but to develop our character. It's not designed to make us bitter, but to make us better. It is through tribulation, much tribulation, that we enter the kingdom of God, the Word of God teaches. Now, many professing believers do not remain true to Christ when facing affliction. Apart from the grace of God, you and I will do just that. And the question is, why is there the need for patience in tribulation? Why does the Word of God call us to the need for patience, for staying under, for not quitting, throwing in the towel, but remaining under such pressures? And as we said this morning, one reason is this, that because it is not always the will of God to at once deliver His people out of difficult situations. At times His purpose is that they remain under the pressing weight of the situation, at least for a while, painful as it may be. Again, what references do we have to support this? We mentioned this morning Daniel 3:17-23. God allowed the Hebrew boys to go through the fire. He didn't spare them from it. Of course, the glorious truth there, the glorious wonder of it all, was that God was there with them in the midst of the fire. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar asked, I threw three people into that fire, but then there's a fourth, and he was told, in fact, he said this, and the fourth is like a son of the gods. That was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 17 of Daniel again shows that Daniel went through a time of real intense tribulation. And why does God do this? So that we might give evidence as to the genuineness of our professed faith in Christ. In other words, God allows us to go through tribulation, not just to develop our character, not just to strengthen our lives, our commitment to Him, but so that we might give evidence to the reality, the genuineness of our professed faith in Him. And you and I need to be patient in tribulation, beloved, because attitude toward tribulation tends to differentiate between true believers and false professors of the faith. It's crucial for believers to maintain their testimony for Christ when under intense trials. Note these references. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested, here it comes, genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, one of the purposes of tribulation, why it's important that we remain under tribulation, is that we give credence to the reality of our faith. Note, for example, Jesus' parable of the sower. There are seeds that were sown, Matthew 13:20-21. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Was this person for real? We don't know yet. Well, we're going to know now. Look at verse 21. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And of course, there are other reasons as to why God allows us to remain under difficult circumstances, at least for a while. And one of those reasons we could put like this, so that God's honor and glory might be vindicated. So that God's honor and glory might be vindicated. What are we talking about? The story of Job. You remember? Satan comes before God and he says to God concerning Job. God challenged Job. God said, have you considered my servant Job that there's none like him in all the earth? God was, as it were, and I say this reverently, God was, as it were, bragging, boasting about Job. And the big question is, would Job, by the way he responds to trial, vindicate God's honor and glory? Satan challenged God. Yes, he is like that because you have set him up, you have blessed him, but take away what he has now and he'll surely curse you to your face. And of course, you know the story. Event after event of suffering. Here's what the word of God says. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God foolishly. What happened in the end? God won that contest. God's honor, God's glory was vindicated in the life of the patriarch Job. Why? Because true to form, true to God's prediction, he stood the test that befell him. And then, of course, another reason why God allows us to remain for a while under difficult circumstances is to bless and reward us for proven faithfulness. James chapter 1 verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Notice he did not say blessed is the man who experiences temptations, trials. Anyone can experience temptations and trials. But notice what he specifically says. Blessed is the one who endures trials, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of righteousness which God has promised to those who love him. When he has been tried and when he has passed the test, he will receive the reward. So we are called to rejoice as Christians. We are called to have a positive attitude to trials. We are to be patient in tribulation. And of course, finally, he says we are to be constant in prayer. Be constant in prayer. This is one of several passages in which the believer is called to be ever at prayer. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. You know that parable that Jesus taught his disciples. He told a parable to the effect that men ought always to pray and not faint. Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and supplication. He talks about the need for constant prayer. Colossians chapter 4 verse 2. Continue instant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Question is, what is implied by the command to be constant in prayer? And we could say many things. We could say, first of all, our inherent insufficiency and helplessness apart from the strength and power of God. That's the reason why we pray, because of our inadequacy, our insufficiency, our helplessness. When we pray, we are actually saying, Lord, I have no ability in and of myself. It is by your sheer grace and power. Implied by this command to be constant in prayer is our constant exposure to peril. Never are we on more dangerous grounds, more perilous grounds than when we are prayerless. Just by this command to be constant in prayer, the need for us to be ready to pray at any time, to persevere in prayer in all situations, in all circumstances. And the question is there something pressing on us, some difficult situation we are facing? Then what are we to do? We are to pray. In the course of the day, we find we have committed some sin. What do? We don't wait until evening or wait until, you know, we're going to retire to bed. We stop, we pray, confessing that sin to the Lord. The list is endless when it comes to the many and varied situations that call forth the need for prayer. And really, we could say this, there's no time or season that is off bounds for prayer. The Apostle James illustrates this in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. When he asks this question, he says, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." The same idea of praying, communicating with God. In other words, in adversities as well as good times, we are to be praying. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord," and so on and so forth. And there seems to be a link between this command to be constant in prayer and the preceding command to be patient in tribulation. Certainly one of those times we need to pray is when we are faced with difficult, depressing situations. And if you look at everything that Paul says in these verses, everything is interrelated. Going all the way back to the first week, be zealous, be fervent. That's related to the matter of joy, being joyful in the Lord. If we don't have our joy in the Lord, it won't be zealous. If we are not praying, we won't be joyful. If we are not joyful and if we are not prayerful, we'll not be able to face tribulation. Without tribulation, we'll not really know the joy of the Lord in its full measure, and so on and so forth. Everything Paul says here, we could say, relates to what we could describe as the full-orbed Christian life. Here's a question this afternoon. Are we deficient in any of these areas? And I think the easy answer is most, if not all of us, would have to confess we have not measured up in all of these areas. We have deficiencies. And we're reminded, here's a perfect opportunity to put this into practice this afternoon. Pray. We ought to pray. We ought to be constantly praying, asking God, "Lord, develop in me your character. Develop in me Christ-likeness. Help me to endure tribulations. Help me to stand strong for you. Help me to be zealous, to be fervent for you." May God bless these truths to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.